Let's stand, if you don't mind, again. Give you one more stretch, but also just to honor the Word of God, we're going to read down the left column, right? There is one little number two there that sticks in there. You don't have to read that. We're just reading the text boxes, right? Going down verses 1 through 11 here in Luke 6. And I was teasing our other two pastors, Pastor Jim and Pastor Ethan, that I was hoping maybe they could preach this one because it's a harder one. But I think I got it down at least well enough to present. It's not, there's a lot of things in the New Testament that are kind of hard to understand in the Gospels because of the era we live in and all that. But anyway, let's hang in there and let's go through verse 11 here. Let's read out loud together, okay? Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now skip down to verse 6 there. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray again. Remain standing. Father, help us. Lord, we are people infected with sin that have been saved by your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what may be a very difficult passage. Lord, we're not there in this time. It's harder to understand. We're not under the Hebrew or Israeli culture of the Old Testament. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace what is being said here. And Lord, there's a lot here to learn about the Pharisees, about those that oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even about our own hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to focus, help us to pay attention, help us to learn, Lord, eagerly your word so we might grow and understand the Lord Jesus' time on earth and what he taught and, Lord, what it means to us. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. This is interesting, and I suppose when I get through 24 chapters of Luke, it's like any other book. You get a better perspective of the book, and then you wish you could start over. I'm not there yet because we're just starting chapter 6 of 24 chapters. But this passage has always been a bit difficult, at least in my understanding. The Gospels are rather confusing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I would always want to try and read my Bible as a young person. And I would start in the Old Testament, and I would get through Genesis and maybe part of Exodus or maybe even to the point of Leviticus. And then I would be just overwhelmed that I just didn't understand it. And I'd give up. But what's amazing, so then I'll just try to read the New Testament, right? That'll be easier. It's shorter. And I wouldn't even make it through Matthew because I would be so confused about all of the things. It sounds like, you know, it doesn't go jive with anything we're taught, or it doesn't jive with other parts of the Bible and all of that. That's what the Gospels will do. And partly it's because we don't understand that it's under the Old Testament that the Gospels are written. It's under Old Testament time period. It's under the Old Testament time period. So we're trying, and we're also oftentimes trying to interpret it based upon a lack of context. Okay, so then we get confused. So those that endure to the end shall be saved. All of a sudden it's like, oh no, what if I don't endure to the end? Will I not be saved? Well, Jesus' context there is actually a physical deliverance at the end of the tribulation period for the Jews, right? So, but you have to understand that, and without knowing that, it just spins your theology around. Hopefully I won't hurt any of your theology today. Hopefully I'll help it some. But I'm going to try to do it today. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath when we talk about Sabbath? And pastors can't answer, neither can Sean, since he didn't let me answer stuff. What does Sabbath mean? We should know this actually at least okay, because we studied it quite a bit last year on the feasts and all of that. If there's a Sabbath, then what? What do people do on a Sabbath? Who said it over here? Nothing. Sabbath means rest, right? Isn't that right, John? Rest. The seventh day of the Sabbath day is rest. What day is the Sabbath? Is this the Sabbath? Seventh day. So what would that be? It's actually not Sunday. It starts Friday night, right? The days were the evening and the morning, right? So it's Friday night to Saturday. Sundown to sundown is kind of... So it's Sabbath. I have a few Jewish friends on Facebook, and they'll Shabbat Shalom. They'll wish you a peaceful or whatever Sabbath, you know? And on Friday night, just anyone that's on Facebook kind of thing, and that. But it starts Friday night. That's when their wishes go out. So that's the Sabbath. It's Friday night to Saturday night, the weekly Sabbath. And there's other Sabbath days where they have to rest. There's special days, the feast days, different things like that. So that's what we're talking about here. It first started at the last day of creation, right? God looked at all he created in 6 days and said it was great. And then on the seventh day, God what? He rested from all that he had done. And so he established like a Sabbath idea anyway. It wasn't formalized in any way. He kind of set it up as a routine, but it wasn't formalized until they gave it to Israel. Okay, they said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You will do this, you will work 6 days, and you won't work the seventh day. Okay? Now, I honestly think there's a principle there before the Jews came up that we need to take time off for God, right? And time off for us too, because what was the Sabbath for again? Rest. Anyone here need rest? I honestly believe it's one of the things we get involved with. We get so busy, right? Because we're so important, the world will cease turning without us, that we fail to take rest. And God made that part of life. That's the way he designed us. That he wants us to stop, not in some legalistic way, you know. It isn't to gain approval, it's for our benefit. Maybe we'll bring that up a little later. But it's for our benefit for two ways. To rest, okay? Rest for our bodies and our minds, maybe. And then reflection on God. A day off from not engaging and pursuing and all of that as much as is possible. We need that spiritually and we need that physically, okay? Regardless of, you know, when that is, God seemed to think that we needed that at least once every 7 days, all right? And again, the idea is not enforcing a day so much as understanding that that's God factored that into our need. We need that. It's not something you have to do. It's something we really need to do. Okay? All right. So let's get going on the Sabbath now, because the Sabbath became something that the Pharisees really picked at. Okay? The Pharisees were good at taking something that God had said and make it really complicated. Right? Make it hard. And also, they flipped it around to say, you have to keep these rules. You have to do this and this and this and this and this, or you're not following the Sabbath. You're not doing this, you're not doing that. Okay? So they did that with Jesus as well. Nothing had changed. The Son of God comes to earth, and the Pharisees are being the Pharisees. The Pharisees are trying to impose their view of what God said, and it's actually not what God said at all. But anyway, let's get started here. I have 2 points. That's funny, right? Thanks, Susan. So, but 2 main points, because there's 2 main sections here. All right? Number one is, and they basically address two questions. One is to him, or to his followers, or to all of them together. The second is indirectly. It's like to each other. Okay? That's how I posed the question anyway. The first question is, why are you harvesting on the Sabbath? I mean, and once we read the text, you're like, harvest? Well, yeah. We're not using combines, we're using our hands, but that's what they were doing. But look at verse number 1 here. It says, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. Where's Jesus going? Through grain fields. When? On the Sabbath. Again, you weren't eliminated from traveling. You were limited. But they didn't address him walking on the Sabbath. Okay? He was going through a grain field, just like anyone here drive. I know, like Jim and Paul, one of the things I miss about being out in the country is you drive and there's fields on both sides. And you see the progress of the, you know, beans or the corn or whatever, and how it is growing or being planted or harvested or whatever like that. And he was just going through in a time of year, then it was a harvest time of year. Okay? But we know that because there were heads of grain, whatever the grain type was, there. But Jesus was walking through the grain fields, followed by disciples. Okay? We don't really know yet what this group of disciples was. Okay? Because it's not until next week that he actually formally selects 12. Okay, so is it just 12? I don't think so. It's probably a group of people following, listening to him teach. Okay? But notice the second part of this. And again, I can only intimate that these guys are Baptists. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them. They were eating. They were, and by the way, you can underline, I had it in my own text, but they were plucking the heads. It's an imperfect. They were plucking and were eating them. Okay? While rubbing them in their hands. So one of two things, Pastor Jim and I were discussing, I think Wednesday or something. It could be corn. The King James, I think, translates it corn, some of the other, but corn is a generic word actually. But it's very likely too, it could be some type of wheat where they rub it in your hands. Anyone ever eat like raw wheat? The wheat berries, you know what I'm talking about? I enjoy them, actually. They're actually pretty tasty. They're nutty tasty and all that. We get bags of wheat and grind it and make flour and stuff. But it's kind of a nutty taste, and you can, you know, I could imagine them just rubbing them between the hands. You got to kind of do your little get rid of the chaff and then eat them, right? And it probably shocks you at first, because why aren't the Pharisees hammering on them for stealing, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus apparently wasn't doing this. But his disciples were. They were plucking. As they were walking along, they were stopping and grabbing some, you know, and then throwing in their mouth. Okay? The first thing you have to understand that they were not stealing anything. And let me just read a passage out of Deuteronomy 23, okay? You can write this down on the side somewhere. How many like to stop at a McDonald's or Wendy's or, you know, as you're traveling or something like that? It's easier than packing a lunch or something, you know. They didn't have any of that. Okay? Now, I know it's a little, it grates us the wrong way, some in our culture, even though a lot of people like free stuff from other people. Okay? But the Bible made it possible. God made it possible so that if you were traveling or whatever, you could actually eat off of somebody's field as you were walking by. It was a legitimate way to do it. Okay, let me read Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. You might want to just write that in your notes here. I didn't put it in a PowerPoint. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any into your container. So in other words, you can eat what you might need, and I think the idea is on your way, but you can't supply your anything more than that moment's need. Okay? So the idea is you're not going to load it up and take it home. You're just eating that moment's need. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 23 says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. It allows you to eat a little bit, but not take a lot. Okay? It met that immediate need. So I know that's different from us. But even in the Old Testament too, there was something else farmers couldn't do to help the poor. They were required to do this to help the poor. What was it? Yeah, you couldn't glean the corners, and you weren't allowed to make a second pass through your field either. Okay? So you left the corners ungleaned. Now, what was it? If poor people who didn't have enough could come in and harvest from those areas, you weren't required as a farmer to take it to them, interestingly enough. They had to work for it to supply their family's needs. Remember Ruth in the Old Testament? She was following after the laborers, which they were allowed to do, and pick up anything that was dropped. And then Boaz said, hey, drop handfuls on purpose for her. Leave shucks of it behind, okay? All right, so that it's different than our culture, it's different than our laws and all of that. If you did this in our day, it would be stealing, okay? But this is the law in the Old Testament allowed you to do that. So just to kind of get that out of the way, all right? They were allowed to do this. What was the issue then? Verse 2 says, and some of the Pharisees said to them, apparently the disciples that were plucking and eating the grain, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Okay? Oops, I didn't give you the first one. The actions of the disciples were plucking and eating. It's just actions. Now here's the accusation. And by the way, it comes across as an accusation. Okay, why are you doing what's not lawful? By the way, the word law is not built into here at all. It's what is not permitted, what is not allowed. So it doesn't really use the term law at all, so it's kind of confusing there. But they're saying, why are you doing what is not permitted to do? Circle the word do. We'll come back to that later, okay? Just a twist of irony at the end here, okay? They're worried about what they're doing. Okay? So the accusation of the Pharisees, why are you doing what you shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath? And the issue is on the Sabbath. It's not that they were picking the grain and eating it. That was allowed, but you're doing it on the Sabbath. Basically, and giving you a heads up, they've basically, you're not allowed to do what on the Sabbath? Work. Well, the Pharisees defined about everything as work. Okay, they made everything into a legalistic measure. You know, I don't know, you can't scratch your head or you're working kind of idea. And that's never been the intent of the law, okay? They made it, Jesus said they lay heavy burdens on people that they themselves cannot keep. That's so ridiculous, okay? So let's keep going here. Here's Jesus' answer now, and this is where we're going to sit for a little bit here. Verse 3 and 4, Jesus says this. They talked to the disciples, kind of almost indirectly to Jesus, and Jesus answering them said, "Have you not read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him?" Now, let me start off by saying this. By the way, it's the answer from Jesus. The way he responds is questioning their intelligence or their lack of study of Scripture. Okay? It says it this way. Have you not even read this? Okay? You're trying to oppress people with your supposed truth. Are you not even reading the law? That it comes across, I don't want to use the term snarky with my Savior, but it's almost it's a dig to them. Haven't you even bothered to read the Bible? Okay? Kind of interesting there. And then he refers to an odd reference, a unique event in history. What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him. This is when Saul was pursuing David. And he didn't have food and he didn't even have a weapon. Remember that? And he went to the temple and talked to Abiathar, the priest, and said, "What do you have for weapons?" "Well, we have Goliath's sword. That'll do. Do you have any food?" "All we have is the table of showbread. That'll do. It's out of the temple." Right? So, who were with him. Now, this might be the stuff that they replaced. Remember, they replaced it, weekly, I think, the bread. And then the priests they had to eat it, and only the priests could eat it. So it doesn't necessarily mean they went into the temple to get it. It could have been stuff that had just been replaced. But he says, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And the point is that he ate what he shouldn't have eaten. It wasn't permitted. It was only the priest that could eat it. Okay? That's the emphasis here. We're going to look at different parallel passages here in a second. But I'm telling you, this is a hard passage because I'm like, I would have probably stood there as a disciple and like, what does that got to do with the Sabbath? Right? Anyone with me on this? He didn't even mention the Sabbath. What does it have to do with the Sabbath? It doesn't have anything to do with the Sabbath. Right? He didn't say Sabbath. He's not talking about David violating the Sabbath. What's the deal? What's the common factor here? It's not lawful. Right? Did you get that? So what's Jesus' point? Because he's not answering the question directly about the Sabbath. He's answering a question about the law itself and how the Pharisees are approaching the law. Okay? So hang with me on this. We're gonna dig into it a little more, and hopefully it'll make sense. But there's three possible scenarios that it could be that I've come across anyway. And I didn't necessarily think of them all. In fact, the third one is the only one I thought of. The other two came from commentary. So I'm like, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good thought, too. But let me give it to you. Let's look at parallel passages first, because you have to see more of this to get all what's going on. It's not in scope for what Luke is trying to teach, but Matthew and Mark also talk about this. Just to make it easy, I have it up here, okay? Luke is over here. This is what we're studying, right? We just read verses 3 and 4. This is Matthew 12, okay, parallel passage. Notice here it says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" Pretty much the same there. "How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest." Pretty much the same thing. Look at Mark now. "But he said to them, have you never read?" That brings out that idea that he's like, don't you read the Bible at all? Right? "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry?" Remember that part. Okay? "He was in need and hungry, he and those with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat." Remember, that's the point. "Except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him." All right? So here's some possibilities. Possible interpretations. It's a life and death situation. The Pharisees' traditions actually allowed that you could break the law if it was a life and death situation. Certain circumstances. I didn't delve into it, but it's true. You could if it's a life and death situation, you could do it. But the problem is, does that relate to what went on today with Jesus and his disciples? Now, I know some of you are probably like me, right? That if it's been a few hours since you've eaten, you think it's life or death, right? I have to eat or I'm going to die. Have you ever used those terms when it really wasn't probably death you were looking at, right? That's what we're talking about here. And they were just walking through the field and eating. It was more of a casual, that's what you do if you're traveling or whatever, okay? So this isn't really a life or death situation, so it really wouldn't apply is my point, right? Okay, it's not life or death. So that one doesn't really stick. And that would have been the Pharisees' tradition, not the law anyway. The second one that somebody brought up is the authority of David as the anointed king. Remember, he was? The problem I have with this is a couple of things. Number one, he wasn't the king yet. Okay, whoever gets elected in November might have some initial things allowing, you know, that person to do whatever they need to do, but they are not the president of the United States until they're inaugurated. Does that make sense? So they have no legitimate authority. David didn't have kingly authority. He was on the run. He couldn't go anywhere and say, "Give me this. I'm going to be the king." Why? Because he didn't have the authority to do that. The other part of this that bothers me, this potential view, excuse me. Well, let me tell you why people think this. Because later on, Jesus says, well, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he has the authority to do whatever he wants on the Sabbath. And it's kind of like, that seems to defy what the Sabbath is then. Okay, it kind of says, well, I'm God and I can do whatever I want. That isn't really the point. That isn't what he's saying, by the way. But the other thing is, all throughout the Old Testament, there are times when kings overstepped their bounds and did whatever they wanted because they were king and they were legitimate kings. And God destroyed them because it was it Asa who offered sacrifices and God said, "You are a king. You are not a priest. You stepped out of line and you will die a leper." Right? Kings can't do whatever they want. They don't rule over God's law. God's law rules over them. Okay? They had the big fight of that during the Magna Carta and all that. Lex Rex. Does the law rule the king? Lex? Law Rex king? Or does the king rule the law? Does it apply to everyone or only those that the king wants it to apply to? Okay, and their idea is, well, no, the law applies to the king as well. We're talking about civic law here. But the same thing is true here. Kings in the Bible can't do whatever they want because of their authority. They're under the authority of the law. Okay? the law of the Old Testament. Okay, so I don't really like that explanation at all, even though I understand where they get it, but I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. The last one here, and I really think this is the problem that the Pharisees have all along. You ready for it? Can I get a drum roll? Okay. The misuse of Scripture. It's the misuse of Scripture. Okay, they're just using Scripture out of context, away from its purpose and intent, and all of that. Okay? Why do I say that? I think, number one, the first two explanations don't really help us at all, bottom line. But also, let's look at more of the parallel passages, right? So we're going to look at the parallel passages again, more sections of them, okay? There are some more things in Matthew and Mark that Luke does not give us, okay? So in Matthew, notice Luke is blank. It stopped where we ended, and he doesn't comment until he gets down to here, okay? But here's what Matthew says. Matthew, Jesus apparently said more. Matthew recorded it. Luke didn't. That wasn't his point. Okay, Luke isn't inaccurate. You write for different reasons. Or have you not read in the law, another jab to them, what, you don't even read the Bible? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? It's like you're applying the law and you don't even pay any attention to how the Bible, the law, requires people to work, right? Priests work on the Sabbath. They're in the temple doing temple what? Work. They're offering sacrifices. They're cleaning. They're moving. They're filling. They're, you know, slaughtering. All of that. They're skinning animals. All of that kind of stuff. And guess when that is? The Sabbath. Right? So they're not paying attention to the context of the law. He goes on to say, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. The idea is the priests are doing God's work, and hey, I'm God. There's one greater than the temple. Well, who would that be? You have one guess. Letter A is God, and there's no other choices. Okay? In this place there's one greater than the temple. The priests violate, if you will, the work of restriction because they're serving God. And what's going on here, Jesus said, is more important than what was going on in the temple, because the temple is not as important as the God of the temple. All right? Then he goes on to say this, and this is more, again, of the same thing. You're misunderstanding what the law is trying to say or do. He says, but if you had known what it means, there's that understanding part, the misuse of Scripture, okay? If you'd known what this means, and he quotes from the Old Testament, I will desire mercy and not sacrifice. Right? The goal is, I believe, ultimately for him to extend mercy, that the point isn't the sacrifice itself, right? The Old Testament law wasn't so to see how many sheep and goats and bulls and doves could be killed, right? That wasn't the goal. The goal was so that God could extend mercy, right? It was the process that God established so that people would seek him and get mercy from him, okay? If you would understand, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the what? The guiltless. They weren't guilty of anything. The disciples were not guilty of any violation of the law whatsoever. They were not outside of the bounds of what the law was teaching. Okay? Then he goes on to say, only in Mark now. See this? It doesn't say it in Matthew. It doesn't say it in Luke. But it says here, and he said to them this more understanding what the Sabbath is about. They were misapplying, misunderstanding Scripture. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What is that all about? And this is true of all of religion in a sense. And the Pharisees got this horribly wrong all of the time. They saw religious activity as the end pursuit. Okay, now, the Sabbath isn't the same as Sunday, so please don't get confused, but I'm going to use Sunday as an example. You don't come to church for the purpose of coming to church. Does that make sense? You don't come to church and say, "Oh, I've done church. Check it off. There." Why do we assemble together? To learn, to grow, to exhort the one another, all those kind of things. It's for our benefit. It's for our ultimate good. Not so that we have to do this and we have to do this and check this off. It's not some legalistic checklist that we have to keep, and that's the end product. And that's what Pharisees had developed this into. You have to do this and this and this and this because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what you exist to do, is that. And it's like, no. All of these things, even in the Old Testament, were designed for the benefit of mankind, not to harness them, but to benefit them. Not to chain them, but to help them, right? So even, I remember years ago, the Sabbath kind of idea bled over. And again, I don't think it was necessarily all wrong, maybe misunderstood. But we used to have to rest a lot on Sundays. Again, more of a Sabbath principle rather than it's the Sabbath day. But that's not all wrong, right? It's like, oh, I have to take a nap. Anyone here that's like over 25... excuse me, ever complain about having to take a nap? Anyone? What did we say? I don't have time. I got to take a nap today. It's like, that'll come up in a discussion with your friends. If you get, hey, Sean, guess what? I got to take a nap today. Right? That kind of idea. Okay? That's how we need to see what God wants us to do religiously. He's not doing it so that you check this box and check this box and check this box. And the Sabbath wasn't meant that way either. The Sabbath was meant to give people help to set aside time to rest bodily, because we always overdo it. Even if it's playing games, we overdo it, right? We don't take time out and we fail to reflect on God like we need to. So He's doing it for our benefit. It's not to now it's that seventh day thing again, you know. No. It's not the Sabbath governing us. It's the Sabbath helping us. And the law was intended, the entire law was intended to do that. Okay, now the law ultimately was there to help us to understand that we're unrighteous and we need God. But it does give us a grid of righteousness, an Old Testament grid of righteousness. You know, don't steal people's money. Don't kill people. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet things. Honor your father and mother. All those things, good things still, right? Parts of the law. But I honestly think that's the issue that is being taught by Jesus. He's saying you're misunderstanding the entire intent of the law. You don't understand that the law was a guideline. It was a structure in which to live, but the ultimate purpose of the structure was not so that the structure could be maintained. Okay? The reason for doing what we're doing is to help people. That's what God was doing all along, that he might show mercy. The point isn't sacrifices. The point is so people can receive mercy. Right? That's the point. The point isn't ritual. The point is the benefit that comes through the ritual. And we need to stop, even in our day, looking at all the things that we have to do. No, those are things that help us do what God wants. Help us to become what God wants. Excuse me. Let's go back. Here's some key thoughts about the law. These are not in your notes, so you have some space down below. You can write them down. The law is not meant to hurt, but to help. I know it sounds bad, but even any law is almost like that. If it's a good law, if it's a righteous law. The law, the Old Testament law, is what we're talking about here, is not meant to hurt you. When God says don't kill people, or even with rules with regard to watching people's livestock that ran away, it's not intended to encumber you. It's intended to help people and to understand what is right and good. Okay, the law is not meant to hurt, but to help ultimately. And ultimately, the law is a schoolmaster that is supposed to bring us to Christ. Okay, that's the purpose of the law. Galatians spends much of its 6 chapters teaching us that as one good place. It's not meant to justify us, but it does give us, again, a grid of righteousness, again, with ceremonial Old Testament requirements and things like that. And I understand it doesn't all apply today in the sense of it, you know, general concepts or whatever. But it was not meant even in the Old Testament to hurt, but to help people. The law was not meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a blessing, ultimately, to lead people to God and to help people walk with God in that era. Okay? The next one here. You ready for the next one? This is longer. Sorry about that. It does not... I should have said the law does not bypass the needs of men. Remember, it said that David was hungry. He was in need and hungry, I believe it said. Okay? And the point isn't like the Pharisees saw, well, no, you can starve to death, but I can't feed you till tomorrow. That would be work. Okay? They had it in their head that they couldn't do anything. And it's like you're missing the point. And we'll see that in a sec. We'll show you a couple more things. It doesn't bypass the needs of men. It was created to meet the needs of men. Okay? Just like the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was a tool to help man, not a tool to torment man. Okay? The law does not bypass the needs of men. It was created to meet the needs of men. When used rightly, the law encourages good. Okay? When used rightly, the law encourages good. Not just pharisaical judgmentalism or not checklists. And again, I think people get off on left field when they start saying there's nothing we need to do to please God. The Bible says we can please God. It isn't to earn any more of a better standing because we're complete in Christ. At the same time, Paul says his goal is to please Christ. You know, in a functional, practical way, I want to be pleasing to God. In a behavioral, functional way. But when the law is used rightly, and I would say, I even throw in, when the Bible is used rightly, it encourages people to do good. It doesn't just set up a checklist to say you do this, this, and this, and then you're good. No, you're missing the point. It isn't ritual. It's that is the end result. Excuse me. Ritual is not the end result. Whatever God tells us to do produces the end result. Okay, we're not doing it just to do it. It has an ultimate outcome. Righteous works, zealous for good works, the Bible says. The whole concept of what a description of what a disciple is. Okay, here's an announcement here, and we've already kind of shown it up on the screen. It's in your notes here. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. I think this is an in conclusion type of idea to this statement. Okay? The announcement of Jesus, we mentioned this before. What was the term Son of Man? You need to get this one down. In fact, that's probably how Jesus refers to himself more in Luke than any other way. Why would he call himself the Son of Man? He's the Son of God, for crying out loud. Right? If I was the son of the king, please call me Prince, just so that you never forget. Right? And then so that I never forget either. Son of Man is a term used in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament about the Messiah that Sean was talking about. It was a term of deity. The Pharisees would have known that. But Jesus is basically saying, the Son of Man, that's me, right? The Jesus is saying, is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? I'm the one that instituted the Sabbath. And I don't think it actually goes with the other arguments. I think it's an additional argument. By the way, I'm the one that gave you the Sabbath. So if you want to talk about the Sabbath, you've come to the right place, because I made it up. I started it in the first place. Right? He's the one that instituted the Sabbath day in Genesis. The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not like I'm not excluded from that little sliver of the universe. I'm the God of the Sabbath as well. All right. I think I'm going to stop here because there's no way I'm going to like do this in like a minute. Some of you are like, no. I don't think so either. They fit in together, but I'll review this next week, and then we'll get into the second part, because it's kind of interesting too. But there's more here that is very interesting to do. But it's amazing. Even that word that you circled that says do, we'll explain why you did that next week. So let's just pray, and then we'll pick up part B of this next week, okay? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for even showing us the bad side of people, that, Lord, the Pharisees who were against you. Lord, they weren't going around seeing if you were good or not. They were going around to prove that you weren't. And here is one place where you really brought up the question, are they even reading their Bibles? Lord, that's a question for us. Are we in your word, do we even know what we're talking about? Because the Pharisees, with all of their accusations, did not really know what they were talking about. They had departed from the word of God and made up their own worldview. Lord, help us not be like the Pharisees. Help us to be ones that study the word of God and understand the word of God and rightly divide and apply the word of God, so that we aren't making stuff up, so that it causes us to depart from the truth rather than to be in the truth. Lord, help us not to twist the scriptures so that they end up being a checklist rather than the means to becoming practically righteous as you desire us to be, Lord. Help us to grow and mature and learn and change as we go through the book of Luke. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus coming to earth and Jesus' direct answers to the Pharisees. Lord, we are certainly more like the Pharisees than we probably care to think. Help us to learn our propensities, our leanings, and help us to change from those. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.